So there's this example, this biblical precedent for kind of preaching to yourself.
Yeah.
You know, telling yourself, put your hope in God. Lamentation. Jeremiah does the same thing in Lamentations where he says in Lamentations 3, starting in verse 21, but this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. And he's reminding himself that God's mercies are new every morning, that God's steadfast love never ceases. And he's actively reframing his emotional state with this truth that God is reliable and he's faithful.
Yeah.
And so I love that. There's lots of examples, especially in the Psalms and a few other places, where the authors preach to themselves. They're not talking to God. They're not talking to other people. They're talking to themselves. This is Unhurried, and I'm your host, Doug Kyle. You know, life can feel like a race, rushing to the next thing. Never time to reflect. But there is incredible value in slowing down with God to take in His perspective, His presence, His pace. Is there a case for preaching to yourself? I mean, it sounds a lot like self-talk. Is that different? Self-talk is popular today, but also, if you think about it, dangerously close to talking to yourself, which is suspect. So is there a case for preaching to yourself, and how is that different? This is season 2, episode 39 of Unhurried. I'm your host, Doug Kyle. I'm alongside of Ryan Viramontes here in the studio.
Hey.
Coming off a great weekend here at the church with kind of a full day yesterday. We were here much of the day with events both in the morning and the evening, but
yeah.
A little tired here on Monday.
I'm a little exhausted. You know, the kids, you know, they wanted to experience the whole, you know, Halloween event. So, you know, they were running around and they had friends, you know, that were there. So, you know, they were showing about the church and everything. And it was just like, oh my gosh, like they were just so exhausted.
I'll bet.
Like, oh my gosh, it was so hard getting them up for school today. But it was fine. You know, it is what it is.
So hopefully that coffee will kick in a little bit for you.
Yeah. I feel like I told Mandy, I'm like, I'm newborn tired. Like, that's how tired I am today.
I'm
newborn tired, which is like it's like you're alive and you're around, but you have no idea what's going on around you. Like what's happening around you. I feel like I'm walking in mud today, you know, like I'm just, everything is in slow motion.
Yeah.
You know? But.
Well, it was a beautiful fall day. I mean,
yes, it was
everything you wanted it to be. That's so cute. Your kids are showing their friends around church, proud of their church.
Oh, very proud.
Showing them around.
Very proud. Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
It was a great, great weekend. A little tired. Monday's always a little bit tired, but the podcast gets us going. This is a good way to start the day. We'll
in an unhurried fashion.
So go a little deeper into what we talked about. Yesterday we also got to the middle of this series on Hope on the Horizon, and I felt like we're getting the kind of momentum that I love to see happen with a series where people are getting it and we're sort of building. I feel like that's sort of how the series go. And the same with this podcast. We're now, you know, 3 into it on this topic of hope on the horizon.
Yeah.
And this is supposed to be like just a time to debrief after the message, to let it sink in. For those that follow along, if you heard the sermon on Sunday, this gives you a chance to reflect on it and take it a little bit deeper.
Yeah. I think it's a great series so far. It's becoming, you know, I think I always say this, but it is becoming one of my favorite series. You know, like I say that all the time, you know, but like it is slowly becoming one of my favorites. You know, I love that, you know, being in Thessalonians and the New Testament, and then also with, you know, Paul and how he ends every letter in a very hopeful way, you know, that our Jesus is coming back and we can help each other in a church environment and as people. I just love that. I love the hopefulness that there's another day that is coming, you know?
Sometimes people ask me, like, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I usually, like, say whatever I'm preaching on, right? It's like right now it's First Thessalonians. I mean, I'm into it, you know? It's like, because it's hard to pick, you know? It's like picking your favorite kid. You can't really do it.
Yeah. I can pick one.
You can? All right. Well, no, let's not make it public. All right. Let's not let that go out there.
I'm kidding.
But yeah, I remember once asked, I was doing a series. Actually, I was teaching on this. Years ago, I taught it in a Bible college, and I was teaching on the book of James. And someone said, you know, I think James is my favorite book of the Bible. And they're like going, with someone else in class said, doesn't James warn against favoritism? Is it like, aren't you like contradicting exactly what James says? So I guess we're not supposed to have favorite books of the Bible.
We're not supposed to have favorites.
Yeah, I mean, you can. That's fine. I don't care. I think it makes sense. But right now, my favorite is 1 Thessalonians because that's where we in, what we're in. You know, lots of people came up to me yesterday and said, "What's for snack today?"
Nice.
Because
me too.
Did they?
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
How'd it go?
It was great. I think they hit up you first, okay. And then they came and found me. So I was, you know, ready to get right. them pucks, but they already had them. So I was like, okay, all right, never mind.
Okay, they just told you about it. They were just happy to report that
yes,
they were listening.
Exactly. Yeah.
I love that our listeners are so eager to, you know, some people even said, I don't even need a puck. I just wanted to say I just want to say the phrase to you. Yeah. It's sort of a way to say we're following along.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
Somebody asked me for one yesterday. So what they got, if you don't know, if you didn't hear last week, we have these two sides every puck unhurried podcast bottle top openers, and we said if you said the phrase "what's for snack today,"
sure.
which you have to listen last week to
right,
know why
right.
you had to say that, then you would get an autographed copy of
yep,
one.
Yep,
so someone
yep.
came up to me to go, it was "what's for snack today," and then she said, "But I don't want your autograph. I want Cindy's."
Oh,
so
fancy.
Cindy actually nice. Got to sign a puck yesterday, which is, that was kind of crazy.
That is awesome.
Yeah, so it was great. The podcast usually comes out on Wednesday. Thursday morning, someone asked me. So immediately,
yeah.
I was asked for one, and then it gave out a bunch of them yesterday. So we do have more. So if yeah. you would like a Two Sides Every Puck bottle opener, autographed by Ryan or myself.
Or Cindy,
apparently. Let us know or just say the phrase. What's for snack today? I also liked it when people come up to me and say, "What's for snack today?" And then someone would be listening and go,
and I give them
one. They go, "What are you talking about?" I go, "Yeah, I have to listen to the podcast.
You got to listen.
I can't
you gotta
tell
you. Listen.
Matter of fact, someone cheated. They came up to me and go, "What's for snack today?" But I know they just heard someone else ask
okay.
me.
Okay.
I go, why do you ask? Tell me why. And they couldn't tell me the backstory.
Yeah, I got hit with a few of them at the event last night.
Yeah, I did too.
So people had like listened to it in between.
Yes,
you know,
yeah,
you know,
too.
Service and the Halloween. So I was like, I was unprepared at the event, but you know.
Yeah, I had to go back in my office and dig some out.
Yeah, I know.
I still owe some people some that said it to me, and I go, I'll get it for you because
right.
I just didn't have it on the time.
So thank you guys for following along. So,
yes, yeah. absolutely. Yeah, I love it. Love it so much. We'll keep it going. If you want one, use that phrase, "What's for snack today?" Yeah. So we're, as you mentioned, Ryan, the second or first Thessalonians ends each chapter with a focus on the second coming of
yeah.
Jesus. We're sort of hope scrolling through this book, and we just got through chapter 3 yesterday. There's 5 chapters in the book. We're doing 5 sermons on it. So each week we're covering one chapter, always with that end bringing us back to the second coming of Jesus, which is really cool how Paul does that. Every few verses, he brings us back to that, which is, to me, one of the more super interesting parts about this book. Well, this week, though, I was intrigued that the chapter ends the way we'd expect. It ends with a mention of Jesus' second coming. But the thing that surprised me was that the chapter ends so differently than it begins.
Yeah.
Paul ends on a high note,
right.
this focus on Jesus' soon return. I'll read the verse for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13 says, May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Right.
And there's this beautiful blessing. It sounds to me like a benediction where, you know, may the Lord do these things for you.
Yeah.
And it's all about strengthening your hearts. And it's for the readers. It's for us. Paul is other focused here, saying this is a blessing for you. But when you go back to the beginning of the chapter, notice how he started. He starts pretty unsettled. Matter of fact, through the first half of the chapter, he's sort of, you know, certainly the first five verses, he's really kind of agitated. The chapter begins this way. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Paul begins the chapter all by himself, or referring back to the time when he was all by himself in Athens. And then in verse 5, he says, for this reason, I could stand it no longer. So he repeats that phrase, when I could stand it no longer. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So here we find Paul worried about the unknown, fearing the worst. He actually uses the phrase, I was afraid, which we don't maybe expect. Or right. Maybe we read over that so quickly and don't catch it. I was afraid that the tempter had tempted you. And that my labors were in vain. So Paul here is in a place that maybe we don't often think about him this way. Mm-hmm. We don't often think about him as alone and worried about them and wondering how things are going. Instead, we think about Paul rock solid, full of faith, confident. And for some people, do you find this? For some people, I think that makes him kind of unrelatable. It's like sort of like he's got it all together.
Right.
He's super apostle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think so. Well, sometimes you have the drastic, and that's what I love about, you know, the stories in the Bible is that you have people who are, you know, broken, and you go, you know, I'm either better than them.
Yeah.
Or then you have the people you go, you relate to, right? Because you're like, okay, he's like me.
Right.
He's, you know, this is a walk, and you have our struggles and things like that, you know. And then you've got the unattainable people, you know, the Moses and the Pauls of the Bible, and you go, well, I'm not going to be that, you know,
right,
what I mean?
Right.
You know, but it's nice when you get into the words and into the scripture, and you go, oh, well, no, Paul's a real human too. And he was upset that he had to leave them, right? In a very unorthodox way, just had to just get up and leave because of the pressure that they were having under the government at that time, you know. And now he's frustrated because now he's all alone in Athens, and now he feels like the church in Thessalonians, you know, might have been tempted, you know, by the temper, as he says. And so now he's going, well, what's going on here? You know what I mean? So it was nice to kind of read that and go, okay, Paul's frustrated. He feels what we feel too.
Yes. You know? Yeah. And if you look at so many of the characters in scripture, as you pointed out, so many of them are weak, broken individuals.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
We treat them like they're the heroes of the faith, and, you know, they're these bigger than life individuals. But when you actually look close at their stories, you know, they're broken individual following a perfect God, imperfect people following a perfect God.
Yes, very much so.
And Paul, though, is one of those, like Moses and Paul, there's a few that you kind of go, man, they're so unattainable. They're sort of out of reach. But then you get glimpses like this.
Yes.
And you're going, wait a second.
Yeah.
You know, Paul was human too.
Yeah.
He was real.
Yeah.
Here we find him alone. We find him afraid.
Yeah.
He says the words, I was afraid, and maybe even a little bit tempted, or at least worried, you know, like to me, a little bit consumed by Satan's work in their life, rather than you'd expect him to be saying, well, God is bigger, like he says in so many other places, right, you know, right. God, nothing will separate us from the love of God.
Right.
And here he's sort of like, maybe, you know, Satan had his way with these guys.
Right, right, right.
You know,
right.
And I love it. I love it that Paul, we see this side of Paul, because it does balance out so many of the other places in scripture where he is so full of faith. Here he there's this vulnerable side to Paul as well. There's one of my favorite authors. He hasn't written that many books, but I really do like his books. He's a guy named Conrad Gempp, and he writes, the title of one of his books to me is just really intriguing. It's How to Like Paul Again, and that's the title. And the premise is that, especially in Christian circles, you know, we know we're supposed to like Paul,
right?
But sometimes, you know, he comes across sort of hard and you love Jesus, you love Peter, relatable Peter.
Yeah, right.
Paul sometimes seems, you know, out of reach.
Yeah. And I'm going to build the church on you, Peter. And then behind me, Satan. You know,
yeah, exactly.
I relate to Peter.
It's like, we get Peter.
Yeah, you know, Peter's my guy.
Peter's, you know? he's sinking in the waves, yeah, you know. Yeah. It's like, love it, Peter, my boy.
Yeah,
but Paul sometimes feels out. And so I just thought it was an intriguing title, How to Like Paul Again.
Yeah.
And he points out some of these things about Paul that we miss when we just kind of focus in on maybe some of his strong, confident statements. He comes off a little rough otherwise. But I think the reason that happens with many of us, with Paul, is because, or at least to those that it does, it happens that they don't really connect with him. I think it's because we miss this relational side.
Yes,
and we forget that these are not kind of essays that he's written in the Bible. These are letters.
Right.
And when you read them as letters, you realize there's this back and forth that's happening with him and his readers.
Right.
And these words are grown out of relationship. He's either earned the right to say them because of what he planted the church there.
Right.
Or he's really sharing authentic, honest, genuine feelings about his concerns about them.
Right. Right.
And when you see him as letters, he comes across in a different light, and I think he's way more relatable. And then if you look deeper, you see these sort of underlined vulnerabilities that also come out in Paul that I think make him make us connect with him more.
Yes, yes. I was talking to my father-in-law. Oh, which actually, sorry, this is random, but back to the can we have a snack?
Yes.
My in-laws came down to watch the kids. Sorry, if you're taking a tally at home, I'm going to bring up hockey.
Hockey, all right, here we go. It hasn't come up in, I don't know, minutes. So it's time for another hockey reference.
We're due. Okay. So they came down to watch the kids play.
Yeah.
And my mother-in-law, you know, we're getting, you know, getting kids ready. And we're figuring out where we're going to go to get something to eat for lunch. And she goes, hey, what's for snack? You know? And I was like, oh, that's a good, I was like, I gotta get you a puck. So I'm going to have to get her one. But
oh, wait. Oh, she wasn't just asking for out of curiosity.
No.
She was referencing the podcast.
Yeah. Ooh. While we were eating snack, I was like, that's a double whammy, you know?
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Extra brownie points.
Extra points for that.
Yeah.
What's her first name?
Evelyn.
Hello, Evelyn. Evelyn, thank you so much for listening. I'm glad you're following along and playing along.
Exactly.
Too.
And
Well played at the right time.
Evelyn, yes, for sure.
Great job.
I'm sorry. I forgot why I was. Why
you going to say something about your father-in-law?
Yes. Oh, gosh. Now I can't remember.
Paul and the hidden vulnerabilities and
we were talking about coaching, right?
Okay.
And so we were talking about how, you know, when he was coaching, you know, Mandy's brothers, right? You know, it was a different time to you know, be a kid at that time. I was talking to my father-in-law and my mother-in-law about it. And, you know, that sometimes some of the coaches were kind of more strict and kind of hard. And that was kind of the way that we grew up. You know, that was kind of the way you were coached back then. And now it's kind of like now this kind of more gentle coaching kind of a thing, you know? And so there's, you know, we were talking about the differences of how I even coach, you know, the kids teams, where I can talk to my son in a certain way, right? Where I go, hey, you got to get in there. You know what I mean? You got to get those puck battles in there. You got to do this. And then I'll talk to one of the other kids on the team. I go, if you're feeling up to it, I would really like for you to carry the puck out of the zone.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If you feel up to it.
Yeah.
You know, where I'm going, Remy, you better get that puck
Let's
out
go.
Of here. You better get it out of our zone. Like, that's your job, and I need you to do that, you know? Get back out there. And I'm going, if you feel up to it. Can you please carry the puck?
Otherwise, you're going to hear from their parents. If you, yeah. Otherwise, you know,
exactly. Yeah. There's the difference between, you know, my son versus the other, you know, kids on the team. You know.
Yeah.
But yeah, we were just talking about. But with Paul, right? He had that relationship with them while he's writing these letters, and now we, as the readers, lots of generations removed, can look at it and go, "Wow, he sounds really harsh." But
right.
He had that relationship with them where he could help hold them accountable.
There you go.
You know,
yeah,
that's where
go.
I was going. Sorry. Yeah. That was a long way to get there, but you know,
it's a great point. If you have a relationship with the players, you have more of a right to say the things you say.
Yes.
And because he, in this case, having a relationship with the churchgoers, he had a right to say the things he said because they understood the attitude, the heart,
yeah.
and how much he had poured into their lives to earn the right to say those things.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Well, so today what I want to do is I want to make a case for preaching to yourself because I think that's what Paul is doing here in chapter 3. I think he's preaching to himself. I always preach to myself, by the way. Every Sunday, I'm preaching to myself. I think I've shared that before on the podcast, but it's... people say, you know, I got something out of it. If they do, I say, well, good. I got something out
sure.
of it. It was for me.
Sure.
Someone told me a long time ago, and probably told you this, is that whenever you point your finger at someone, you've got three fingers pointing back at you.
Right.
Every time I preach, I'm always aware that three times as much is coming back at me.
You can point like
than,
this.
Yeah, I got point with all five fingers, I guess. That would be look awkward, though. So I don't point at all. I think it would be weird to point anyway when I'm preaching. But it's just, you know, the visual there.
You could point to me and be like, Ryan, are you listening to this?
Yeah, Ryan.
Are you listening?
Ryan, right here. Are you? You
right here. Right
yeah,
here.
This one's for you. This one's for you. No, I'm only pointing to myself. Do you when you're leading worship, do you sing for yourself? Do you think of it that way or not so much?
I think that's what happens during the week for me.
Okay.
Where I like, you know, plan the worship set to go around, you know, the theme of our, you know, series, or I'll plan it around, you know, what you're talking about, you know, that day, your take home, you know, application point, you know, for that mm-hmm. day. So I hopefully am prepared enough for Sunday and then, but definitely in the moment on Sunday, I'm definitely wanting people to sing along with us and be in that moment together, you know?
Yeah.
So yeah, I think it kind of happens more, I think, on the front end of the planning to get to Sunday, you know,
mm-hmm.
and then Sunday's yeah. there and I want to usher people into, you know, a worship time, you know,
yeah.
together.
I mean, to be fair, that's sort of maybe what I mean too.
Sure.
In the preparation time, I'm definitely like, this is what I need. When I'm thinking about this passage, this is what I need to hear.
Right, exactly.
And I'm crafting yeah. it with that in mind.
Exactly.
And then obviously Sunday morning, I'm thinking in terms of connecting with the individuals. But
yeah.
what I've said isn't well, it is for them, but it's first of all for me.
Yes,
if that,
yes.
If
yes.
that makes sense.
Yes, very much so.
You could take that the wrong way, but I think you know what I mean.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I think we have good biblical precedent to preach to ourselves. One of my favorite places this shows up is in Psalm 42 and 43. They both end, by the way, these psalms are sort of, they're paired together and they're meant to be kind of read together. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 both end with the very same verse. And it's this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Here, the psalmist is preaching to himself.
Yeah.
He's preaching to his soul. He's saying, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." And it's, you know, we expect the psalms to be speaking to God. We expect them to be sort of, you know, lifted upwards in prayers and praise to God. But in this case, the author, if you look at that, is Psalm 42 or 43, does it say the author at the very top? Is it by David or just no reference to who it's by?
It doesn't say a reference.
Okay, so not sure if this is David or not. I could look deeper into that, but whoever, you know, whichever psalmist wrote this was preaching to himself. Why? Preaching to his soul.
Oh, I take that back. It's in Psalm 41.
Psalm 41
says that it's David, and then Psalm 42 is the second part of Psalm 41.
All right.
At least the reference here says that.
All right. You know, okay. So, probably David here saying this to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And so there's this example, this biblical precedent for kind of preaching to yourself.
Yeah.
You know, telling yourself, put your hope in God. Lamentation. Jeremiah does the same thing in Lamentations where he says in Lamentations 3, starting in verse 21, but this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. And he's reminding himself that God's mercies are new every morning, that God's steadfast love never ceases. And he's actively reframing his emotional state with this truth that God is reliable and he's faithful.
Yeah.
And so I love that. There's lots of examples, especially in the Psalms and a few other places where the authors preach to themselves. They're not talking to God. They're not talking to other people. They're talking to themselves.
Right, right, right.
And I feel like Paul is doing that here too. I'll develop that more in a second. But I want to distinguish that from what we hear today is self-talk.
Mm-hmm.
Self-talk is kind of a very popular, motivational way to live where you just kind of look at yourself in the mirror, you tell yourself, you know, whatever, you know, you need to pump yourself up for the day, you know, and it's usually like just meant to be real motivational. I remember years and years ago, back when American Idol was really the rage, a big show, I remember this one singer who was, you know how they would just feature some that were just horrible, right? There'd be like, I don't know, did you ever watch it?
I did. I watched the first, I think, like two or three seasons,
okay.
I think. Kelly Clarkson is one of my favorite singers.
Yeah,
so
she
came out of that.
Yeah.
And I think she was the first American Idol. And ever since then, I've always been a fan. I just thought her voice was so cool.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
so
they would always in the tryouts have a few that were just, but I remember this one guy was just such a, you know, I mean, I could relate, right? I'm not a good singer and he just didn't, you know, he had other qualities. Yeah. Let's put it that way. But he was like, they got him in the bathroom, in the mirror, just, you're a good singer. You're really good. You're going to kill it. You know, and he just kind of self-talking.
Yeah,
it's
he
goes out there and is like, oh,
it's
my gosh.
Good.
Yeah. So self-talk is just, that's kind of what we think of. You got this. Believe in yourself.
Right,
you're
right,
good enough.
Right, right.
You can do anything you set your mind to.
Yeah.
The emphasis with self-talk is the word self.
Right.
You know, it's all about me convincing myself.
Right.
The difference from that and preaching to yourself is that it's not inward, but it's upward.
Yes.
It's not putting your confidence in yourself. It's putting your confidence in God.
In God, right.
And who,
right.
It sounds more like Psalm 46, God is my refuge and my strength.
Yeah.
It sounds more like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing.
Right.
It sounds more like Psalm 42, which we already referenced, hope in God.
Right.
For I shall again praise him.
Right.
And so I want to distinguish preaching yourself from self-talk. This isn't just like pumping yourself up.
Right.
It's just reminding yourself of the truth of Scripture.
Right. Well, having confidence in yourself is a good thing, but not overconfident in your how do I say that? Like not overconfidence in your ability to then have that be your main focus and not your focus on lifting Christ up.
Right.
Right. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's like that the as we decrease, he increases.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that you lack in confidence, right? You can stand firm in your confidence in Christ.
Yes.
But he is the one that excels, not us. You know what I mean? In that. It's like it's not the I excel, so then therefore Jesus excels. It's the other way around, you know.
Yeah, I think Paul says it perfectly in one of the plays. I can't remember the reference right now, but he says, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought."
Yes,
but think of yourself with sober judgment.
Yes, yes.
And to me, that's the perfect balance. Not thinking too highly of yourself, which often, you know, self-talk is. You're great at this. You're the best. You're going to slay it.
You're the greatest thing since sliced bread.
Yeah. But instead, he says, don't think of yourself too highly, but then he adds, but think of yourself.
Right.
So there is this sense in which we're supposed to have an accurate view of ourselves,
sure.
The confidence that we have in Christ,
right.
The kind of confidence that I'm a child of God and I
right.
belong to Him and
right.
He's filled me with His love and I have everything I need
right.
to accomplish what He wants me to do
right.
today.
Right.
And that's a appropriate confidence.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's sort of what you're,
yeah.
what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I'm just saying, like, because anytime you have to do, you know, any sort of profession or being a parent or whatever you're doing, right? There is a belief in yourself that you can get the job done, right?
Yes.
Either taking care of your children or taking care of your parents or doing your job or so. There's a level of confidence that has to go along with that because people are trusting you to get this said job done,
mm-hmm.
right? But in that, right, we can get to that place where we self-talk ourselves, where I am awesome.
Yes.
You know, look yeah. how great I am, you know?
Yeah.
Or we can then get to the place where we go, no, I am only excelling in this because Christ is excelling even more, you know?
Yes.
And that's where the yes. difference is.
Yeah. 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 Well put. Well put. So I would champion the cause for preaching yourself.
Yeah.
I think there's good biblical examples of this. I think that's what Paul was doing in this passage. When he gets to the end, he is speaking to his readers, but he's kind of gone through that whole process from beginning to end of the chapter where he himself has kind of come there as well. And here's why I think this is so important. This is why I'm spending time on this, is because when we start to see people like Paul, even Paul and other authors preaching to themselves, I think we read scripture in a more invitational way. We are yeah. invited into the pages of scripture to really apply those truths to ourselves as well as people who are in process, that are broken but are being healed, who are weak but are being made strong.
Yeah.
So for example, you read something like Paul who says, you know, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything.
Right.
And we're going, well,
I can't
great,
do that.
Great. I already feel like I've blown it, you know? He said, be strong, have faith. And we're like, I would if I could.
Right.
You
right.
know, that's, right. and we just feel like, remember, we look at that in the Bible and go, and we feel guilty and we feel like, well, maybe I'm not even a believer because I can't live up to that. And that's what I'm supposed to be doing. But when you start to see like a chapter like 1 Thessalonians 3, where Paul ends it on this high point of God's work in our lives, but he began really, you know, isolated and anxious about the unknown and feeling like the tempter might win the day. You know, it becomes this beautiful picture of us as people in process, people preparation and
yeah.
being prepared for that. Real people behind the scriptures, like Paul, who are actually preaching to themselves. So when Paul says at the very end, I quoted this verse at the beginning, but when he says at the end of the chapter, may he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when Jesus comes. May he strengthen your hearts. He's also talking about the process he's gone through mm-hmm. as he's illuminated in that chapter where his heart was strengthened.
Yeah.
He started out, you know, worried, and he got good news back from the Thessalonians, and now he's elated, and God used it to strengthen
right.
his heart
right.
as well.
Right.
And we see ourselves then as kind of mirrored in the scripture. We see ourselves in Paul and the other writers who are people in process, who are being changed day by day. And then this verse becomes really powerful because God is in the process of changing us, of making us blameless and holy. But that's
yeah.
a lifetime process, and
yes.
we're moving in that direction. And
right.
and these authors of scripture were people who struggled just like us. But they learned from it
yeah.
and they preached to themselves.
Yeah.
They wrote these words, not because they had it wired or because
right.
they were, you know, great at it all the time, but because they knew it was the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I also think too, that sometimes, you know, we can, you know, get down on ourselves because we look at, you know, we see other people or we see, you know, we hear messages, we hear sermons and we go like, oh, well, he's figured it out. Like he's, you know, he's blameless, right? Like he's perfect. He doesn't have the same struggles as I do. But like you said, it's a walk, right? Like it's not, we're constantly in a work in progress, you know? And so we can take things in and say, okay, this is where I need to work on stuff myself. You know what I mean? Like this is where God is working on my heart or he's working on things in my life that I need to get better at. You know what I mean? And so it's like this ongoing process that we have, you know, that we are looking at other people and we're thinking that that's perfect and it's not, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? We're only perfect in our identity is found in Christ. You know?
And it might only just be today.
Yes.
Today I'm doing pretty well, you know, check with me tomorrow. I might be back in 1 Thessalonians verse 1 rather than verse 13. I may be at the beginning of this chapter relating to Paul rather than at the end of the chapter where he's filled with confidence.
Right.
We vacillate based on the circumstances in our lives too.
Yes. Yes. Very much so. Yeah. We can, the ebbs and the flows happen all the time. You know, it's like some weeks you're doing great and other weeks you're, you know, you're down. So,
yeah. So I recommend that our listeners and viewers do what I do every week. I've gotten in the habit of doing it every week because it's my job, and that is I preach to myself.
Yeah.
I have the luxury of being able to preach to myself almost every week, and it's a great habit for us to do, not just on Sundays, but me to do Monday through Saturday, for everybody to do, to take the truth of Scripture and remind yourself of it.
Yes.
Yeah. Remind yourself of what the Scripture says. Preach to yourself and let that not be a, create guilt that you're not there, but just be this motivator to say, this is reality, this is true, and this is how I want to frame my life.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the song that we ended our service with yesterday, sometimes the last verse, doesn't always get played. Mm-hmm. It's like become popular to like not play the last verse. And I love the last verse.
Yeah.
And, I like the second part of the verse 'cause it says that, this we believe our King is returning and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Our crowns are at his feet, his throne at the center, the song of the saints forever will rise, you know? And I love that. I wanted to, you know, kind of encapsulate the end of Thessalonians 3 there, where it's like he started off in this like really downtrodden place, but then ended it with this very hopeful return that Jesus is coming, you know, with his holy ones, as he says, you know. And it's like that's how I wanted to end our time in worship together yesterday, where I was like, I wanted people to have that hopefulness that our King is returning.
It was again a great song for the end, and I feel like people, you know, maybe just me, but I was like starting to get the tune and starting to get like, I'm really like loving how this matches the series so well. By the way, who composed, who wrote that song?
For those of you keeping a tally at home, Phil Wickham.
Oh, what a surprise. It's a Phil Wickham song. That's so funny. I know you know, you put the credits at the end of the, on the screen, but I hadn't noticed it was his song.
Yeah.
But yesterday I was listening in my car to some, on a Spotify account, just the latest, hottest Christian songs right now, whatever the ones that are most popular right now. Of course, it came up.
Yep. Yeah. Cool.
Right there. And I'm going, Phil Wickham. How did I not see that one?
Laura came up to me, I think it was this Sunday, I think, or last Sunday. And she's like, how did you get that song? It's like, he just released it. And I go, Laura, I know people. I don't know anybody. I just happened to be able to get a hold of it.
Yeah.
You know, I was like, which everybody else is too. But I just, you know, I just wanted to
make her feel like
I have no inside information.
Me and Phil.
Yeah.
You know, I know people.
We're tight. You know, I know people. She saw right through that, by the way. So she didn't believe me.
I love it. Yeah. Well, it is a great song. We got two more weeks. You think it'll make it in there at least one more time?
I think one more time. I think so. I think we'll probably wrap the wrap the series, you know, with it. Perfect. For sure.
All right. I look forward to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, a reminder to preach to yourself, to throughout the day, let the words of Scripture be not only something that, you know, you say to God and express to Him, but also you say to yourself, say to your soul. Take the psalmist to heart who said, you know, who preached to his soul, or Paul, who in this chapter began and ended in different places because of the reality of what God has said, right, and the promises that He has.
Yeah.
I recommend it. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Remember, if you want an autographed, unhurried puck and bottle opener, just ask us what's for snack today. Like Evelyn did.
Yeah, that's right.
Well done, Evelyn. Is she like shy and is this going to embarrass her that I've said her name so many times?
No, it's fine.
All right.
It's fine. All right. She hears it all the time because my Evie is, you know, named after her, you know, her. So the little namesake there.
Oh, so, wait a second. Evie's, no. That's not Evie's full name, though.
No, Evie's full. My Evie is Everly.
Everly.
Yeah. But Mandy's mom's name is Evelyn, so it's kind of like a newer version.
I never made that connection.
Yeah, okay, very nice.
Good.
Yep.
All right, thanks to our enthusiastic viewers and listeners for following along. We know you're following along because you ask us what's for snack. Thank you, Ryan.
Yeah, thank you, Doug.
The conversation is always good. Until next time, this has been Unhurried with me, your host, Doug Kyle. I look forward to talking soon.